Good morning. Our scripture lesson this morning comes from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 8, verses 12 through 25. So then, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation. But it isn't an obligation to ourselves to live our lives on the basis of selfishness. If you live on the basis of selfishness, you are going to die. But if you live by the Spirit, you put to death the actions of the body, and you will live. All who are led by God's Spirit are God's sons and daughters. You didn't receive a spirit of slavery to lead you back again into fear, but you received a spirit that shows you are adopted as his children. With this spirit, we cry, Abba, Father. The same spirit agrees with our spirit that we are God's children. But if we are children, we are also heirs. We are God's heirs and fellow heirs with Christ, if we really suffer with him, so that we can also be glorified with him. I believe that the present suffering is nothing compared to the coming glory that is going to be revealed to us. The whole creation waits breathless with anticipation for the revelation of God's sons and daughters. Creation was subjected to frustration not by its own choice, it was the choice of the one who subjected it, but in the hope that the creation itself will be set free from slavery to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of God's children. We know that the whole creation is groaning together and suffering labor pains up until now. And it's not only the creation, we ourselves who have the Spirit as the first crop of the harvest also groan inside as we wait to be adopted and for our bodies to be set free. We were saved in hope. If we see what we hope for, that isn't hope. Who hopes for what they already see? But if we hope for what we don't see, we wait for it with patience. Well, yesterday, Brian and I celebrated 22 years of marriage. If you find the right guy in preschool, you know, go ahead. But in all seriousness, we were very young. We were young and in love and broke. We were full of probably unrealistic ideas about marriage. But it was okay because we knew everything we needed to know, or at least we thought so. You know, if there's one thing I miss about being 20, it's I really miss knowing everything. We were what you might call underemployed. We couldn't afford some luxuries like air conditioning or cable television or going to the dentist. But it was okay because we believed and we hoped in what we believed marriage could be. So the following year, in all of our wisdom, both young and broke, we had a baby. But that was okay because we were so young, we didn't even know we should be terrified. And we had hope for what we believed being a family could be. So I'm happy to say I think we've grown up some in 22 years. Life has had its ups and downs, but it has continually been the hope of what can be that has sustained us. So speaking of celebrations, this is the third week of our celebration series. The first week we celebrated the seasons of life. The second, we celebrated our identity in Christ. Next week we will be celebrating in a big way who we are as a community of Christ followers. But today, we celebrate hope. You know, I love the way that Scripture can remind us that the human condition really hasn't changed. In our lesson today, we begin with Paul's description of the present Christian existence, or what we might call the in-between time. To understand who we are today, we must both remember our history and our future. To understand who we are, we have to hold in mind that we are both debtors and heirs. We're debtors because Christ has given us abundant grace and forgiveness that we cannot possibly repay. And we're heirs because Scripture says that all who are led by God's Spirit are called sons and daughters. So like Paul, we stand in between, thankful for the gift of Christ, yet anticipating, along with all creation, God's future action. And like Paul and all the other in-between people who've come before us, we're called to be people of hope. You know, I've been thinking about the many ways in life that we stand in between. Have you ever lost a really good job? And you knew there was something else out there for you, but yet the in-between. Or maybe you've been in between, the tests have been run, and you're waiting for the call from the doctor. Or perhaps you know what it is to be in between, realizing that a relationship is broken, and yet hoping for restoration. But that in between, it's really hard. You know, I've even heard people complain that the in between of waking up in the morning and getting to the first cup of coffee is very painful. The in between is hard. But Paul's words to the Romans are about hope for the in between. We're always between our history and our future. And it's the in-between time that we need hope for. And we have hope. We have hope because we have God's presence through the Holy Spirit. We have hope because we have a community of faith and we can lean upon those relationships. But there's another way that we stand in between. As followers of Christ, we stand in between the pain of the world and the love of God for the world. And in that way, we're called to be vessels of hope to others. Certainly not because we're perfect or not because we have it all figured out. In fact, precisely because we don't, and yet we hope. So I was thinking this week, what does a vessel of hope look like? And here's the image that came to my mind. A couple of years ago, I was standing out here in the lobby area, and a young girl in our congregation named Emily was serving with the ushers. And she stood here at the door handing out bulletins. But she had her eye on the entrance to the building. And every time somebody would come through those doors, Emily would race across to the door and hand them the bulletin, and then she'd walk back. Another person would come in, and she would race across, give him a bulletin, and she would walk back. It was as though she was racing through the in-between to welcome a stranger. She was racing from the doors that enter the building, from the world outside, to the sanctuary where we come to experience God's presence, where we worship God, where we come to be a community of hope, the place we come to remember what it is to be people in the in-between. It was as if every ounce of her five-year-old vessel of hope was saying, there is something really great here, and I want you to experience it. God uses us to transform the world. That day he was using her, today and every day, God is using all of us to transform the world. But what about the times that we struggle to hold on to hope? Again, if we look in Scripture, we find many, many examples of people struggling to hold on to hope. I think probably no one else in Scripture demonstrates this better than Job. Job was a wealthy man and said to be blameless in God's eyes. And yet, he loses everything. His children, his servants, his livestock. He develops sores all over his body. His wife says to him, you should just curse God and die. His friends try to convince him that there must be some terrible sin he's committed that he would deserve all these things. One of his friends even goes so far as to say, whatever you've done, you probably deserved even worse than what you've gotten. And yet, we find the word hope in the book of Job 23 times. In all the 66 books in our Bible, it is second only to Psalms, 23 times. This book offers us a glimpse of a man standing between tragedy and restoration, the in-between. You know, the destruction happens in the first couple chapters, and restoration doesn't happen until chapter 42, 39 chapters of a man struggling to hold on to hope. Recently, I was reading a book by Rachel Held Evans. It's called Searching for Sunday. And in this book, she shares her frustrations and hopes for the church and her, what she calls, complicated relationship with the church. And one of the things that she talks about in this book is the difference between healing and cure. She said the church is in the business of healing. Because healing is relational, it's messy, it's frankly inconvenient. Healing doesn't follow a straight path or conform to any expectations, and it certainly doesn't resolve in a timely manner. Church doesn't offer a quick fix. Rather, the church offers death and resurrection, healing and reconciliation. The church offers grace. The church, with all its messiness, with all its imperfections, offers hope. And hope is not a quick fix. You know, it's easy for us to criticize Job's friends. But it's important for us to remember that before they started saying these terrible things, they sat with Job for 7 days and 7 nights in silence. Enduring the pain of others is difficult work. Like Job, I'm sure we could tell stories of times when our friends wanted to give us solutions rather than just sit with us in our pain. And like Job's friends, we've probably been guilty of offering advice rather than just offering a healing presence for the in-between times. There are times and circumstances that require a shared hope, the collective hope of a community. The early Christians knew that this Jesus-following thing would have to be worked out in community, and we're no different. You may have heard the story a couple weeks ago in the news of Roberta Ursray and her family. She and her family were at the beach in Panama City, having just moved to Florida, And while they were there, Roberta noticed that her 9 and 11-year-old sons had been caught in a rip current and were being carried out further and further. So Roberta and her husband and her mother and their adult nephew swam out to try and get to the boys, only to get swept up in the same current. A couple other people in the water saw what was happening, and they swam out to the family, only to get caught up in the current. But then a young couple on the beach began enlisting people to form a human chain to reach out to the family, because they knew that the strong current would overtake any individual that tried to help. But so long as each one was connected to the next and one was eventually connected to the shore, the current could not overtake them. Roberta said in an interview, "I was so exhausted and the moments felt like hours. I had just about given up hope of leaving the water alive when I saw people lining up." You know, that chain eventually had about 80 people. They spread out over 100 yards into the water. Together, they rescued all 9 people. To those 9 people, that chain was a vessel of hope. This is 80 people unrelated in any biological way, from different races, nationalities, spoken languages, and ages. And they formed a bond at a moment's notice to make their way to a family clinging to its last bit of hope. Hope for the in-between time. Hope for those 9 people really was life or death. You know, our scripture this morning says, "I believe our present suffering is nothing compared to the coming glory." So have hope. The Ursary family was in that current for an hour, swimming against it. I can't even imagine how exhausting that must have been. But it makes me wonder about the times that maybe you have been exhausted by a strong current in life that is way more than you can endure alone. Do you allow community to carry you? Do you grab on to the hope of others and allow them to pull you to the shore? We can celebrate that we are a people of hope, both because of our history and our future. We can celebrate that we're people of hope because we are both debtors and heirs. We can celebrate hope because scripture tells us this is nothing compared to the coming glory. So perhaps today you're called to offer hope, Emily style, by racing across the in-between to welcome another. Or perhaps you're like Roberta Ursray and your whole world is caught in a strong current, and you can't endure it, and you're waiting for community to bring you to shore. Wherever you are as you sit here this morning, celebrate that we are called to be people of hope, because you were saved by hope. Amen.